Genesis chapter 37 and verse 19, Joseph, the favorite of his father, wearing a coat that indicates his special position. The Bible calls it a coat of many colors. It is indicative of one who had a managerial position rather than a laboring position. He's been sent by his fathers to check on his brothers. 11th of 12 sons of Jacob, and they see him off in the distance. They recognize him by that coat. He's had dreams. Now, the dreams have been really interesting. The one dream was there's 12 sheaves, and all the other sheaves bowed down to his sheaf. He thought that was pretty cool. He told it to his brothers. He made a fatal mistake a lot of young Baptist preachers make. He shared his dreams with his brothers. They weren't excited. He had another dream. The sun and the moon and the 11 stars all bowed down and worshiped him. They were very critical. They hated him even more than they already had because of his dreams. They see him off in the distance, verse 19, and they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being in this wonderful place. Thank you for the many, many graduates that are now serving you faithfully all around the world. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you intend to do through the lives of these young people here today. And thank you for the privilege I have to be a very little part of investing in them. Would you guide me by your Spirit, please, to say only the things that you want said, but all the things you want said? Would you bind the devil and those unclean spirits that obey him and keep them from snatching away from our heart's soil the seed of your word? And would you help us to respond obediently as you speak? Meet with us, please. In Jesus' name, we'll thank you for what you do. Amen. You may be seated. I was a young man in college, and I was required to read The Sword of the Lord, and those days came out every week. About my end of my sophomore, into my junior year, Dr. Rice, who was then the editor, was running a two-page spread in the middle of the paper every week about a great soul-winning church somewhere. Now, I later learned some of them weren't all they were cracked up to be, but I was just a young man, and I read about a guy who'd gone to town and had a beat-up building and a handful of people and began knocking on doors and winning people to Christ and preaching the Word of God and discipling people and saw hundreds, thousands of people come to Christ. I read those stories. And I began to think, I wonder if the Lord ever let me do something like that. I was in a preacher boys class one day. He's probably in heaven now. Say it, Dr. Bellis. Good man. And he stood up and he said, some of you think you're going to go out of here and pastor a great soul-winning church and run a fleet of buses and see thousands of people get saved. And everybody laughed. I didn't laugh. I was sitting next to Dr. Ed Nelson's son, John, and John didn't laugh. I turned over to John and I said, "What's so funny about that?" John said, "I don't know. I never have discovered why it was funny." I probably would have forgotten the incident, but after I'd been at our church several years, I got a notification from the insurance company. They said, "You're now running 5 buses, and so you qualify for our fleet discount." Number one, I want you to understand, young people, it's good to dream. Not dreams of self-glory, but dreams of God's glory. Not dreams of your desire to be somebody, but dreams of that God is impressed on your heart as he did on Joseph, that he wants to use you to do something for him. It's good to dream. I think it was Dr. Curtis Hudson said, "You may never accomplish all your dreams, but you'll very seldom accomplish anything you didn't dream." dreams of a godly marriage, dreams of raising children who carry on the truth to the next generation, dreams of giving the gospel to people and seeing them respond and seeing them grow and impacting lives and a community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's good to dream. Second thing I want you to notice from our story is that those who have no dreams love to destroy the dreams of those who do. Dr. Comfort just mentioned how somebody, when he went to start the college, decided to remind his wife that when Bob Jones Sr. started his college, he went bankrupt. Now that was a good man. It was probably a true statement, although I would tell you Dr. Bob did recover. He ended up fine. And the reason he went bankrupt is he started Bob Jones College in 1927. And the Depression came in 1929. Then he cashed in his life insurance policies and did everything necessary to keep the college afloat, and they made it. But you're going to encounter dream killers. I'll often find out that a young couple's planning to get married. And I'll say to them, can I give you my sermon on marriage? It's an extra sermon. You don't have to worry. I still won't go over. I'll throw this one in short and free. I say, when you go to get married, all kind of people come up. A bunch of old biddies will come up to you and say, all men are beasts. Barely human. A bunch of old curmudgeons come and say, well, son, you need two rings, one for her finger, one for your nose. I say to the couple, those people are not prophesying, they're just testifying. They're not telling you how bad your marriage will be, they're telling you how bad their marriage is. Marriage is God's idea. One of the best ideas he ever had. I was single for 20 years, I've been married for almost 49. Married is better. So I say, ignore them, get married, be happy. All right. Those who have no dreams love to destroy the dreams of those who do. Dr. Comfort, you went into evangelism directly from college, didn't you? And I'm sure everybody said to you, oh, Brother Comfort, God's going to use you. It's going to be great. You're going to have such a wonderful time. You'll be so excited to see how many churches open. Is that what they all said? Well, good luck, son. You know, it's a different day than it was 20 years ago. I don't know. You might be better if you worked in the local church a while first, establish yourself a little bit, make some contacts, and always people like that. I came to the First Baptist Church of Bridgeport in 1975. I'd been an assistant for 2 years, got out of college when I was 20. I wasn't smart. They just were tired of me, so they said, go out of here. But I had three churches invite me to preach with the idea of being the pastor. One was in Assiniboine, Michigan. It was a beautiful new church building right across from Lake Huron, US 23. And they said, preacher, if you come here, we'll get you an FHA loan and you can own your own house. Hunting, fishing, a lot of things appealed to me. Another was in Holland, Michigan. They had a beautiful tri-level parsonage 1.5 miles from Lake Michigan. The building had the nicest furnishings of any church of that size I'd ever seen. Found out that the chairman of the deacons was the chairman of the board of a furniture company in Grand Rapids. And then I preached at the First Baptist Church of Bridgeport. They had the handful of oaken pews on either side of a non-air-conditioned auditorium. The shellac had softened on the pews, and when you sat in them in the hot weather, your clothes would stick to them. You'd stand up and it'd go whoosh. It's on the Dixie Highway. That's the longest highway in America. It goes from the Florida Keys to northern Michigan. A branch of it goes off into Chicago. And before I-75 had been built, it was the way to go up north. And there were a couple old motel buildings the church had bought. They were run down and crummy, chunks of drywall falling off the walls. They were heated by space heaters, and chicken wire had been placed around the space heaters so the children wouldn't burn themselves when they went in there for junior church. I had an old house that nobody lived in for 7 years. There were cigarette burns in the carpet where transients had stayed overnight. Somebody's ashes were in the basement. First time we looked at it, there was no bathtub in the house. Fine by me, but my wife might have enjoyed a bath occasionally. And everybody said, don't go to Saginaw. Bridgeport, our church actually has a Saginaw address that shares a border with the city of Saginaw. They said, nobody's ever built a great soul winning church in Saginaw. You're not going to be the first one to do it. Ah, they said, all the people in Saginaw are Lutherans or Catholics. Well, they weren't far off there. But they make wonderful Baptists after they get saved. And almost nobody encouraged me to go. Though, even my dad was entirely optimistic. He said, son, don't think you have to take the bad choice just to prove you're spiritual. But what attracted me to Saginaw is there were more people there. I had no idea what the Lord was going to do, but God, there was a lady in our church where I was a youth pastor. There's a group of praying ladies. And Barbara Bernard, this little church had about 50 people on a Sunday morning, about 20 on a Sunday night, 12 on a Wednesday night. Their budget was $395 a week. I preached there in March, looked at February's statements, and they had averaged $200 a week. They're getting half their budget. They offered me 25% less as a pastor than I'd been making as an assistant pastor. But Barbara Bernard, she said, oh, Pastor Renee, we've been praying for you and God's going to use you. Why, someday that church will run 500. Wow. I wonder if that would happen. I wonder if that could be. It's good to dream. Those who have no dreams love to destroy the dreams of those who do. Now I understand people wanting young people to know what it's really going to be like and some of the challenges they're going to have to face. And I'm all for preparing them for every aspect of ministry. But as you do that, please be sure that you remind them the blessings way outweigh the burdens. The victories are far greater than the defeats. And nobody has ever been unhappy in the will of God. I worked one summer in the same town where I pastored all those years at a different church, the Hunsberger Heights Baptist Church. Later became Tri-City Baptist Church. Brother Thompson's dad was pastor there for years. Church was running 30 that summer I worked there. I lived in the house later on Brother Thompson and his family lived in and lived with Bruce Musselman and his wife. Brother Musselman every week would sit down with the treasurer at the kitchen table after they took the Sunday morning offering, and I'd hear the treasurer say, as the pastor told him what bills to pay, nothing for you again this week? He'd say, no. Didn't have much. They asked me to sing, and I was singing, practicing a song, So Send I You. I was singing that chorus, said, send I you, so send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unloved, unknown. And actually, Pastor Musselman said, don't sing that song. I said, yes, sir. That's the first response, yes, sir. Then I said, why not? It's fine to ask for an explanation after you demonstrate a willingness to obey. And he said, this man whose supposed salary was $50 a week and never got that and was barely getting by, he said, God doesn't call anybody to live like that. Oh, no. The Lord said nobody's left their husband, their father, their mother, their family, their lands, their house for my sake and the gospel. I'll give them 100-fold in this life and eternal life on the other side. Amen. It's good to dream. Those who have no dreams love to destroy the dreams of those who do. We'll see what will become his dreams. Why, we'll kill him or throw his body in a pit. Steve Pettit was our assistant pastor for 5 years. God called him into evangelism. He had a great burden for revival. He talked about revival for survival. And Brother Pettit sold his house and bought a trailer. We tried to help him. I think the last year or 6 months he was at our church. We said, take any meeting you get and keep the offering. And if you're able to drive back and forth, you can have the offering. We'll still pay your salary. His wife had something feeling not quite right, and she went to the doctor, and they said, That's bad when the doctor says, We better run some tests. And they came. She came back, and they said, we better run some more tests. And they said, well, you have multiple sclerosis. You know what that means. Cane, walker, wheelchair, bedridden. And I just imagine the devil sitting back in a corner, rubbing his hands together and cackling in fiendish glee. Oh, you're going to be an evangelist. You're going to travel around the country in a trailer. You're going to be used to God to bring revival to churches. You can't do that with your wife bedridden and take her and your kids around. We'll see what will become of your dreams. Lyle Wing and his wife, fine young couple in our church. Somebody came by and said, there's a couple wants to buy your house. It seemed odd and out of the blue. And Lyle did some research. And a big Meyer Thrifty Acres, kind of like a super Walmart, was going in. And they had to have his house to have an extra entrance and exit. So Lyle Wing sold his house for 2.5 times what he'd paid for it a year earlier. He built a beautiful house in Freeland, out probably 25, 30 minutes from our church, one of the nicest areas in our area. And then God called him to the ministry. He put the house up for sale, was going off to college. I said, Lyle, in those days most pastors did not own their own homes. I said, Lyle, keep some of that money. You got enough to go through school, keep it, and have enough to buy a house when you get out in the ministry. And Lyle, when graduated from college, didn't have a penny left. He had not spent most of it on himself. He'd spent a lot of it on helping his friends stay in school. They didn't care. He had a dream. He went out to New Mexico to be the principal of a Christian school. Talked to the pastor on the phone and everything lined up, similar beliefs. When he got there, he found out he was not the principal. There was a lady who was the principal. He served under her. And he found out that all those standards they supposedly had were really not practiced. In fact, they had a Muslim boy stand up and show and tell about the faith of Islam. And the teacher's response was to say, isn't it wonderful we can all learn from each other's religions? Lyle called me. It was quite apparent he was going to have to violate some of the most basic convictions of his life to stay. And I said, well, you're not long from the semester. Why don't you resign at the end of the semester? It'll be a little cleaner and a little less problematic. And he said, what do I do? I said, well, come home. We love you. We'll help you. When Lyle went into his boss, a man named Dambro, to resign, Mr. Dambro said, Lyle, come in. I'm glad to see you. I'm opening a new shop. I want you to be the manager of it. And he offered him a fabulous salary. And Lyle said, oh, no. No, God's called me to Bible college. When he came back, he got a job cutting meat at a couple bucks above the minimum wage. Lived in a trailer. Oh, you're going to go off and serve God. You don't care if you spend the equity in your house on yourself and your friends because you've got a dream. Yeah. We'll see what will become of your dreams. October of, I think, 1977, might have been 78, a man called me up and he said, you know, we're getting a lot of money. He was getting $12 million. You were supposed to get some money. Bob Gray in Florida was supposed to get some money. Life Action Singer was supposed to get some of the money. You remember that deal? And he said, I've spoken to the man about your ministry. He's going to give you some money too. I said, wow, that's nice. He said, would you like to know how much money he's going to give you? I said, well, if you want to tell me. I was dying to know how much money he was going to give me. October 1977 or 78, he said he's going to give you $725,000. Now, that's not pocket change today, but it was a whole lot of money back in 1977 or 1978. I thought, wow, what would I do if we had $725,000? Our church was on 2 acres. We built one building, 400-seat auditorium. And I thought, well, we'd buy some more property. We'd build another church auditorium. I thought we'd start a Christian school. I'd hire an assistant pastor to be a visitation guy, hire a principal for the school. I'd hire a music director. I'd build a church for a missionary. Hey, would you like to know, here we are in April of 2022, how much of the money we have received so far? We are a mere $725,000 short. I think the devil sat back and said, oh, you're going to buy property. You're going to hire staff. You're going to start a school. You're going to build churches for a missionary. We'll see what will become of your dreams. Those who have no dreams love to destroy the dreams of those who do. Third thing I want you to notice is this. What becomes of your dreams does not depend on them. It depends on you. Here's what happens. Joseph, instead of being murdered by his brothers, is sold into slavery. He ends up in the land of Egypt in the house of a man named Potiphar. Now, every time you see Joseph, he rises to the top. Every place he is, and every place you see Joseph, no matter where you put him, he always honors God. Joseph does so well, Potiphar gives him more and more responsibility until finally he took care of everything that was there. The Bible says Potiphar didn't even know what he had in the house except the bread that he ate. But somebody else noticed Joseph, Potiphar's wife. Bible says Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. That's not two ways of saying the same thing. That means that Joseph had a handsome countenance and a good physique. So he'd have been a lot like well, you know what I mean. He'd been a lot like Dr. Love and I think we used to be. And she said, hey, big boy, you and I better get together. And he said, no, ma'am. No, he said, your husband's trusted me. He didn't get back anything from me but you because you're his wife. You don't belong to me. And he said, it's wrong. How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? She kept after him. One day he's in the house just doing his job. She comes in and grabs him. He runs away and leaves his coat in her hand. She uses that as evidence to say that he has tried to inappropriately advance toward her. And Joseph, for doing right, winds up in jail. And you know what he does in jail? He rises to the top. Whatever was done in the prison, the Bible says Joseph was the doer of it. One day... Joseph notices a couple of prisoners that are sad. If you know anything about prison, the guards are not really concerned about the emotional well-being of the inmates. Joseph was. This is nothing but sorrow of heart. Well, they said, we dream dreams, and we don't know what they mean. I'm afraid if I'd been there, Dr. Comfort, I might have said, well, I do a little dream interpreting. Would you like me to help you? Not Joseph. Joseph points everything back to God. Do not interpretations belong to God. He says to the butler, 3 days from now, you'll be back serving Pharaoh. And the only time in the whole story he asks for anything for himself, he says, remember me and speak well of me. I didn't do anything to deserve to be in this place. He was there, we think, about 13 years. And in a statement I find full of pathos and emotion, the Bible says, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. 2 years longer, he rots in the jail. But there came that day that Pharaoh had a dream nobody could interpret. And the butler said, I do this day remember my fault when Pharaoh was wroth with thy servant and I was in prison. There was a Hebrew. I had a dream and he interpreted it. And he said, bring him out. And Joseph gets cleaned up and he comes before Pharaoh. And he says to Pharaoh, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. He says, you're going to have 7 really good years. You're going to have 7 really bad years. Save something during the good years. That's good advice. I wish our government had heard that. That way you'll have something during the bad years. And Pharaoh said, I couldn't find anybody better than you. He didn't know God, the God of creation, but he knew about the deities, fake deities. And he said, here's a man in whom the spirit of the gods is. Joseph becomes the number two man in the number one nation in the world and oversees all that is going on. Now, I want you to understand something. Joseph could have been tempted to defile himself with Potiphar's wife. He could have said, hey, it's Egypt. That's what everybody does here. And God's abandoned me. Why not? He could have been tempted to be very discouraged when his brothers turned against him. He could have been disappointed as he spent all those years in prison, even dejected and depressed. But you know what? Joseph always saw himself as a servant of God and always honored God and always magnified God. I want you to know something. something. Your friends cannot destroy your dreams. Your foes cannot destroy your dreams. Your family cannot destroy your dreams. The only person who can keep you from accomplishing the will of God in your life is you. Nobody can keep you from the will of God. But then I want you to notice this. The very thing that seemed to destroy Joseph's dreams was what God used to fulfill them. Hey, Joseph did not live to see his brothers come down seeking food because there's grain in Egypt and none in Israel. He didn't live to see them come down and not recognize him. He's 39 now. He was 17 when they left. He has an Egyptian name. He has an Egyptian wife. He wears Egyptian clothes. He speaks the Egyptian language. They don't know that he speaks their language. And when they came in, they didn't recognize him, but he recognized them, and they bowed down as an act of politeness and respect. And the Bible says, then Joseph remembered his dreams. Well, wait a minute. It wasn't in spite of the fact that his brothers hated him, and in spite of the fact that they sold him to be a slave, and in spite of the fact that he ended up in Potiphar's, and in spite of the fact that Potiphar's wife accused him falsely, in spite of the fact that he had to spend time into, oh, no. It was because they hated him that they sold him to Potiphar's, because he was at Potiphar's that he ended up in jail, because he was in jail he met the butler, because he met the butler that he got to stand before Pharaoh, because he stood before Pharaoh he wound up being in charge of the distribution of the food for the land of Egypt, and because of that, he saw his brothers bow down before him just like he had dreamed. Listen, don't be discouraged. Some of the worst things in life, God is using to do some of the best things in your life. I probably should tell you. We got together and prayed for Steve Pettit's wife, Terry. That was probably 35 or more years ago, maybe more than that. She doesn't have any MS. The doctor says it's in remission. Steve Pettit had been preaching the gospel and serving God all these years. Yeah, we'll see what will become of his dreams. Lyle Wing hadn't been back long. We had an opening in our Christian school, and we hired him. He found out he loved being a teacher. God gave him a nice four-bedroom house out in the country on a good chunk of land. Later on, he left and went to work for another Christian ministry, and I visited him down there. He said, I'm happier now than I've ever been in my life. Yeah, we'll see what had become of his dreams. We never got our $725,000. Don't feel bad for us. We only lost $725,000. That other guy lost $12 million. But we did buy, and our church now has 52 acres of land. We did build two more auditoriums after that. We did start the Christian school, and they tell me over 200 of the young people from our church and school have gone out into the work of God now. We did build buildings for several missionaries. We did hire all that stuff. I don't know why God let all those other people think they were going to get that money, but he let us think we're going to get it to expand our vision, to cause us to imagine what we would do if we had the funds. The largest gift ever given to our church at one time is about $20,000, I know, because my wife and I gave it. We didn't have any big financiers, but everything we began to dream, God let us accomplish. Young people, it's good to dream. Those who have no dreams will love to destroy the dreams of those who do have them. But what becomes of your dreams doesn't depend on them. It depends on you. And sometimes the very thing that seems to be the most destructive of your dreams may be exactly what God is using to accomplish that. I've dreamed many dreams that never came true. I've seen them vanish at dawn. But I've realized enough of my dreams to make me keep dreaming on. I prayed many prayers when no answer came, though I waited patient and long. But answers have come to enough of my prayers to make me keep praying on. I've had many friends who proved untrue and left me to weep alone, but enough of my friends have been true blue to make me keep trusting on. I've known my share. I've sown many seeds, that fell by the way for the birds to feed upon. but have held enough golden sheaves in my hand to make me keep sowing on. I've known my share of disappointment and pain. I've gone many days without song, but I've sipped enough nectar from the roses of life to make me want to live on. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Sure will. We all will. But what becomes of them doesn't depend on anybody except you and God. Lord, would you help this truth to sink into the souls of these students and to encourage them to have a vision, to hang on to it in the difficult days, to honor you no matter how many problems come into their life, and then to live long enough to see you miraculously do what for a long time seemed impossible.